upon thy throne. Think about that. He says, from the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. God is saying, from David I will come and I will be one who takes that throne. Now, Jesus has not sat on that throne yet. That is something about to take place. When the Lord returns, one of the things we're going to find written upon Him is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And some people refer to Christ as the King now. He is the King of the Jews. It was written, by the way, over the cross when He died there. Jews didn't like it, but it was there. And so we find a promise given to Abraham, a promise that was given to David. And here, right to start the New Testament, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, that's interesting to me. Nobody else came forward in those years proclaiming or claiming to be the Christ. Nobody came forth and said, hey, I am of Abraham, I am of David. But Jesus Christ, we find, that has taken place. Does anybody know what happened in 70 A.D.? Excuse me? The temple was destroyed. Matter of fact, Jerusalem was leveled. A man by the name of Titus came in and simply destroyed the city, and particularly the temple, and all their records were destroyed. Now, for the Jew, it was very important that you could determine your pedigree. In other words, what tribe you were from, all of your generations gone by, and in 70 AD, all those records were destroyed. Do you know what one record is left? There's only one record left. If you have a Bible and you've got it open to Matthew chapter 1, you are holding it. That is it. And there is no Jew living on the face of the earth today that can say, I am of the tribe of Naphtali, or I'm of the tribe of Gad. They simply do not know. Matter of fact, the Jew, though they are very distinct, cannot really prove through a pedigree or through historical records that they're even a Jew. Now, God knows, and they know intuitively, but they cannot do that. But it was very much determined, as we look at Scripture, that God said it will happen through these two men. Nobody today could prove that it could happen through those two men, because it already happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this confirms to me also the reliability of the Word of God. It shows to me, God said this was going to happen to the seed of David, it was going to happen to the seed of Abraham, and God kept His Word. Now, as we look at the genealogies from chapter 1 and chapter number 3, and I'm not going to read these in their entirety, we'll never remember it anyways, and I hope you just take my word, write the words down perhaps, go home and study it out yourself. But as we look here, I want us to see there's some contrast in these genealogies. They're not the same. Okay? They do not contradict each other, but they do complement each other. They are not the same. At the very beginning of Matthew is the place that we find this one. But we go clear to the third chapter of Luke to find the genealogy there. Now, that's interesting. The first book of the New Testament, and we have here a genealogy that is linking the Old Testament characters into the New. And so you have this at the very beginning of this book. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and it's placing right here as it's taken place through the ages. Really, to me, is an emphatic statement that emphasizes, hey, old and new, they are brought together. Okay? We find Luke, however, records the birth, the boyhood, and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ before he gets into the genealogy. And when Jesus is baptized in chapter number 3, if I remember correctly, we find that he declares him to be the Son of God. But immediately after that is declared, Luke, under inspiration of God, begins to show his genealogy as a man. Now, that's interesting, as we find that Luke wants to show Jesus as man. Okay? We find that's the place that they are within it. We find that the parents are both represented here. Joseph's genealogy is given in Matthew. while Mary's is given in Luke. Both Mary and Joseph could claim kingship. Both of them could go back to David. And they could say, hey, from my seed can be one who sits upon the throne of David as being the seed of David. By the way, Mary could also claim priesthood. Who was her cousin? And what was he? And we find, of course, Elizabeth and Zacharias. And we find she could claim that. Now, this is also very interesting. As we look here, we find that there's something interesting takes place. In the book of Jeremiah, there is a curse placed upon one of the kings in the line of David. His name is Jeconiah. Now, I don't know what this all means to you, but hopefully you stay with me for just a moment. Because it's intriguing what God's showing us. There's a guy by the name of Jeconiah, and Jeremiah says there's a curse placed upon him. And the curse is that, Jeconiah, you will never have sitting upon the throne any of your sons. If I remember correctly, he had 6 sons. None of them ever sat on the throne. None of his grandsons, nobody from the line of Jeconiah onward could be a king. Now that's interesting because Jeconiah is in the line of Joseph. However, when you read the genealogy of Mary, it does not go that direction, does not come through Solomon, but through Nathan, and it comes another direction, and the curse is bypassed. And he is able to sit there. And by the way, Joseph is a stepfather. And the curse thus did not affect the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some interesting little tidbits as we think about these things. Matthew begins in the past. He starts with Abraham, basically, and comes forward. However, when you read Luke, you find that Luke starts at the present, then present, and goes backwards in his genealogy. One goes one direction, one goes the other. Thus, when you read in the book of Matthew, you find begat. You'll not read begat when you get to Luke. Matthew stops with Abraham, and Matthew is written primarily to Jews. Who's the father of the Jews? Matthew. Okay? And so you find these being written primarily there. Luke goes clear back to Adam to show the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke is written primarily to, can I just say, the world. I mean, it's written, one is to the Jews, but he is emphasizing that the gospel goes to all of mankind in general. And so we find these things are just exciting. I mean, we look and we read this stuff, and yet we miss so much of that. But we've got a scripture here that's very real. Now, there's a few things that are interesting about the characters within the genealogy. When you study the history of the Old Testament, you find that there's 3 guys that are left out. One is named Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah. And there's discussion about it, but most believe the reason they are left out is because they had very close affinity with Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was a wicked Gentile queen. And because of their close affinity, most believe God left them out. But on the other hand, we find that there were 4 women on the list that it is, I tell you what, the divine grace of God. You find a woman by the name of Tamar. Tamar actually played the harlot with her father-in-law, Judah, and had a child by him as a result of that. We find she is in that list. We find Rahab. Rahab was the she and her family were the only survivors of Jericho when God knocked the walls down and they went in and killed all the people. She and her family, those in her house, are the only ones left. But she was a harlot. She was a prostitute, streetwalker, whatever name you want to give her. That's how she made her living. And yet we find God's grace being granted to her. And we find she marries within the tribes of Israel, and she becomes a part of the line of Christ. We find Ruth. She is a Moabite. Moabites were, they were considered very bad amongst the Jewish people. And yet she comes back to the nation of Israel with her mother-in-law, Ruth, or Naomi, and Ruth marries, and Ruth becomes, is it the mother or grandmother or great-grandmother of David? And God used her. There's also Bathsheba, who committed whoredom with David. And they had a child. His name was Solomon. And so we find God using these four in this list. And by the way, that tells me something. God can take any of us and by His grace use us. God can forgive us, and God can clean us up, and God can put us in, as this case, in with those within the line of Christ. To me, that's just fabulous. What a great God we have. Then I want you to notice, look at the second word in the English language in Matthew is what? It's not a hard question. This ain't rocket science. What is it? Book. Book. I'm not a Greek scholar. I got to read these things to find out. But the Greek word for book is biblos. What's that sound like? Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's biblos, all right? In the Greek language, the very first word, and by the way, the New Testament was written in Greek. The very first word was not the. It was biblos. Most languages of the world, they put the noun and then they will put the articles and the adjectives after the noun. You would look at that chair and you would say, that is a blue, comfortable chair. Or maybe you'd say it's a uncomfortable blue chair. But if you were in Spain or down in Mexico, can't remember the word for chair, but you would say, that is a chair, blue, beautiful, or comfortable. How many of you take languages? Am I telling the truth? All right. Yeah. And that's true in almost every language. English is really the weird one when it comes to that. See? And so the very first word in the New Testament, in the Greek language, was book, biblos. I don't know about you, but that tells me something. God starts off with this word book telling me how important truth is. It is valuable. This is a book. This is biblos. That's where we also get our word transliterated. We call it Bible. Okay? And so we have this wonderful little comment right here to start with. We find verse number 2, notice what it says, and Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Judah, or Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his what? His brethren. Okay? And what that is basically saying is that through the line of Christ, He is for all of the Jews. However, we find something, that is the Jews basically rejected Him. In John 1:11, he says, He came into His own and His own received Him not. They did not receive Him. What happened on the very first Christmas day, if we want to use it in that term? The baby Jesus was born. Where was He born at? In a manger. What's a manger? Okay, you're very, very true. What? Pretty much a hut or a barn. All right, a hut or a barn. Alrighty. Now here was what was really, really unique about this one. The one He was born in was actually located very near Jerusalem and or Bethlehem, and it was used specifically for one thing. It was to bring ewes in who were large with child or child with lamb. Ewes don't have children. And they would bring them in there, and it was their birthing place. Okay? Some believe it might have been a cave, kind of set back in the ground. Some believe it was actual barn-like structure. I don't know what it was, but the Bible calls it a manger. The Lord Jesus was born there. When His birth, He was basically rejected. They wouldn't even let Him into the inn. Came into His own received Him not. He came as their King, but they would not receive Him. And yet we find right here, what? And His brethren. The Lord Jesus came through these people. If you notice verse number 6. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David. By the way, go back to verse 5 and I want you to see what it says. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the what? And David the what? Begat who? What was Solomon? He was a king. You start reading the next several names down through there, and you're going to find kings. But only one out of the 15 kings mentioned in the genealogies of the Lord do we find that he is called a king. Is that significant? I believe so, because the Bible teaches us that it was going to be upon the throne of David that Jesus is the king. How's it upon the throne of David? Because he comes through that line. I don't know about you guys. I get excited about this stuff. It's my Bible just showing me wonderful truth, wonderful truth, wonderful truth. Notice verse 16. Verse 16. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, what? The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you find something significant there? Turn to Luke 3:23. I'm going to make you work for this one. Luke 3:23. In Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You guys catching anything? Some of you don't have Bibles to look at. Verse number 15 or 16, once again, let me read it. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Then we go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. I want you to notice what's in the parentheses. As was supposed. What's he teaching us right here before we even see it in verse number 18 and 19? Joseph is not the real dad. It's very important for us to remember and understand that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. See, how is that possible? Well, when we get down to the next verses, we find that the Holy Ghost, notice with me verse number 16, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, and I'm talking about engagement, before they came together, it was before they were ever married, she was found with child of whom? The Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is God. God made her pregnant. Not Joseph. They had never known each other. In that intimate way. They were engaged, but that was it. They were going to be married. Matter of fact, he's going to put her away as we read farther into the thing. But he is what? Born of a virgin. Last week we looked, and in John we saw that he is the son of who? Very important. Of God. He's the Son of God. Okay? He is God in the flesh. He's also the Son of Man, or we could say woman. Okay? He's both. He's the God-man who came to this world as the Word of God to express to you and I all about God. And as the God-man, He could die for our sins. As man, He could die. But as God, He rise again. Amen. And so we have a Savior who is both. If He were born of man and woman, what would He have that would disqualify Him? What do you guys think? What would be wrong with Him? Why wouldn't He be able to die for us? Be completely mad?
Man.
Bad?
Man.
Man. All right, very good. Okay. I don't always hear words real distinct. All right. He'd be completely man. What's that mean?
He'd have a sin nature.
He'd have a sin nature. Nobody has to teach you guys how to sin.
Because
we
all sin.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Your daddy, whom I've known for many, many years, does not sit up nights teaching you how to sin. In fact, he tries to teach you not to. Right?
Yep.
Yeah. Your mama does not set you down and give you lessons on how to sin. Okay? She don't have to. You're good at it. Like the rest of us in Israel, all right? Why is it? We are born with a sin nature. Question?
Well, there are a few people that actually do teach how to sin, like Satan.
Well,
sit down with Ms. Adams and let me teach you how to sin.
I would have to back up just a little bit, because we are such sinful people. There are some who will do that, but by and large, a parent is not going to try to teach their children how to do wrong. They want you to go in the right direction. Anyways, what we see with Jesus Christ, if He would have been completely man, He would have had a sin nature. What's that mean? Could He died for me? He would have had to die for His own sin. But He had none. So He could die for mine. See, it's very, very important, the virgin birth of Christ. You see it in the genealogy. It's very, very much hinted at right here in these two verses in Matthew and Luke. Thank God for the virgin birth of Christ and the fact we have a Savior that is perfect and wonderful. And He's as much God as He is man. He's as much man as He is God. Very hard perhaps to understand. And He came to this world and took our being upon Him to be a man, but without sin. Never having sinned. What a great thing that is. Alrighty. I hope that when you come to genealogies, you come to some parts in the Bible that just seem a little bit difficult and you wonder why it's there. It's got a purpose. I want to tell you one last thing. When I read genealogies, when I read so-and-so begat so-and-so, and I read all these different names, the blessing that I got many years ago was God cares about every individual. He knows your name. He cares about you. And my name is written down in one of His books. It's called the Book of Life. See? And that Book of Life and my name written in that book guarantees me my spot in glory. And what a wonderful, wonderful God we have. He cares about us so much. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever put your trust in Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Savior? It is a must. Without Him, hell is our eternity. what we deserve. And we need Him. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for even the genealogies. So often I've read through and just skipped over. Not looked at the names, not stopped and considered. That God, You have very important things throughout all of Your words. Sometimes we miss it, sometimes we don't understand it. But oh God, help us to always remember that every word of Your book is important. And there is reason for it. Lord, I pray tonight for any in this room that may not know You as their Savior. God, I pray that it be a night of salvation for them. And that You might work in their heart. Lord, just bless and guide as we go our ways tonight. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I will say this to you tonight. And I'm doing a little bit different, but if you don't know, if you died, you go to heaven. I'm going to just stay right here tonight. Why don't you come and see me? And I'd like to talk to you. Because it's something we need desperately. I didn't know. I didn't even understand that till I was 19 years of age. People tried to tell me, but I just spaced it off. I went to church, but I was more interested in just having fun. I sat in a church service. We had a balcony. And we sat up there and threw spit wads over the, seeing whose hair we could land spit wads in. That's what it was about to me. And if I had died in those years, I'd be in hell today. I'm thankful for the grace of God that He spared me. Because I look back and I know a few close calls. I can still see right outside of my face on a really bad corner going up to the crescent, going far too fast. I don't know how our mirrors didn't click or how we didn't have a head-on accident. The only reason, only thing I can say is the grace of God. Going the speed I was going and the corner I was on, the danger of where it was at, I mean, it'd probably been 2 seconds I'd have been in hell. But God was gracious. And so, you say you're trying to scare me. I'll admit it, yeah, you ought to be scared if you don't know Christ. Amen, you ought to be. And I just, it's something we need to understand and know. Amen. So, hey, listen, you're dismissed tonight. And you just have a good evening.